Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Well, I'm just going to follow last week into this week. And we're talking about overcoming deception. And how we do that is by walking in light or walking in intimacy with the Lord. And, you know, it's been beautifully set up this morning. And what Bob shared was perfect for where I'm going today. I'm going to specifically deal with our relationships and the deception that the enemy brings against our relationships, whether that's marriage, family, or our friendship, or the body of Christ. And so we're going to pay attention to that and work through that, because the Bible has a lot to say about it. Last week, we kind of started talking about from Matthew 24, when the disciples, not knowing that Jesus was going to not be with them for very long. Jesus's ministry was for 3.5 years, and so the disciples weren't aware that he was born to die in that sense. They even challenged him at times. And so they thought he was going to be with them a long time. They had left their lives. They had left everything. Their whole lives were disrupted. And they had basically, in the natural, based their success on Jesus. So the idea of him dying was disastrous to them in the way that they would measure our success in life. And so they, you know, they weren't thinking about they didn't know that, you know, in a few short years, they weren't going to have him anymore, that they were going to have the Holy Spirit. And they were asking about his second coming. And the first thing Jesus said is, do not be deceived. And Deb Frank, when she was prophesying that, that we are going to know him. And so we're going to know the truth and we won't be deceived by anybody else. And Jesus says right after, do not be deceived, or take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Again, if you're looking at the Greek word for that, that's people saying that I am anointed of God. That's what Christ means, anointed of God. And so there's a lot of people that at the end of the age are going to say, I'm anointed of God, and so you should pay attention to what I say. And that's where a lot of deception can come in, because a lot of people believe that people are anointed of God, especially if they are doing gifted things or signs and wonders and et cetera and so on. And so Jesus is right away saying, at the end of the age, your heart has to be focused on not being deceived. Now, we know that beholding Jesus is how we not get deceived, but still Jesus is saying there's going to be so many processes against you walking in light that you have to pay attention to that. And then the second component that we highlighted last week is that Jesus said, see that you're not troubled when you hear wars and rumors of wars, when you hear the dynamics of what's taking place in society. He says another way to engage your free will in that generation, which I believe we're living at the very beginning of it, or somewhere in there, or we might have decades left or much shorter than that. But the idea is that we're to not let our hearts be troubled, which means we have to actively make decisions to keep our hearts out of this place of feeling upset or anxious or fearful. Now, Jesus said that. That's what he's saying. So first of all, we have to actively work at not being deceived. And how we do that is we know the truth. Then secondly, we have to literally work on our hearts to not be troubled or fearful based on everything that's coming out there and going on in the world. And then the third thing we pointed out is in verse 12 of Matthew 24, Jesus makes this one statement that's both terrifying but also a very strong reality for believers. And that is, he says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And that's tied to your heart. That's tied to not being deceived. You take all three of those together, You're walking in with Jesus in a place of intimacy, but you're actively engaging your free will in these areas, because you're going to watch lawlessness abound in the world. We already see it all around us. There's no problem anymore seeing lawlessness abound. In fact, it's in our fingertips. I can pick up my phone right now and find profound lawlessness in a matter of 30 seconds. And that's never before in history have we had so much information right available to us. So Jesus is actively, now if you think of the way God thinks, he's preparing his body for the generation in which he returns. And the Father knows the type of technology we're going to have in this generation. So he's saying, you're going to have to actively engage with all this information coming your direction. And so now I want to pick up on page 2 of your notes. I want to focus on the reality of what Jesus talked about when he said that the way, the Bible says that the Antichrist spirit's already been released in the world. It's already at work. It's already working out its end goal in the world right now, many, many, many years and decades before the Antichrist himself ever comes to power, okay? It's already out there. The Bible says that sin is going to mature all the way to the end of the age. It's going to ripen and mature, but the body of Christ is also going to mature all the way to the end of the age, meaning righteousness will mature at the exact same time. Jesus said, sin's maturing here, lawlessness is happening all around you, and a lot of my people, their love is going to grow cold because of it. And a lot of it is because of relationships we have with people. Now, I said last week that Jesus, sometimes he's ultimately bringing peace to the world. But when, right now in the times we live in, the ultimate peace isn't going to happen until no sin, total peace isn't going to happen until Jesus is reigning and ruling in the millennial reign. Right now, sometimes when people choose Jesus, it causes massive division in the context of their families. And it's because of, I gave the example last week, like a Muslim family. One guy, let's say the daughter has a dream. Jesus walks up to her and he says, I'm the Son of God. This is happening all over the Middle East. And she says, well, I believe in you, God. And she gets born again. Well, what happens to her when she starts not participating in the things of her faith with the family? Her family's going to notice it, and suddenly division happens. There's a lot of people shunned. There's a lot of people actually killed. There's a lot of things that happen in the context of choosing Jesus. Now, in our society, you might have your own version of that. You might be the person that's on fire for God, wants to talk about Jesus in the context of your family, and you get into extended family gatherings, and some people are like, calm down. I mean, you can love Jesus, but, they might be just the every Sunday type of Christians where they're not really paying attention to what you're talking about with Jesus. But that can cause division in families as well. Does that make sense? That's the kind of stuff that we're going to be dealing with all the way up until the end of the age. And Jesus actually says in Matthew 10:21, in the generation in which the Lord returns, when lawlessness is maturing, the Antichrist spirit's at work, deceiving people in the world, that families at some point are going to turn on one another. And it says that fathers will turn their children in, children will turn their fathers in, because there's going to be no more middle ground where you can just kind of exist. You're either going to love Jesus and get really on fire for him in that direction and run with him, or your love is going to grow cold. There's no middle ground anymore. One of the first visions I ever had, it wasn't really like an open vision. It was in my mind. Right after I started coming to Voice full time, I was in the basement of our, it would have been our first house. I didn't have kids. I had fallen asleep on the couch down in the basement, and I had woken up, and I was thinking about all the things that were being taught at Voice Ministries. I mean, it was, for me, it was a deluge of information. I mean, the prophetic and everything like that. And I was really growing up in the things of God, and I loved it. And But all of a sudden, I saw this very distinct picture, and I saw a fence. And on one side was the kingdom of God, and the other side was the world. And I saw the majority of Christians, I saw some people walking free in the kingdom of God, not even close to the fence. And I saw a lot of people walking in the world away from the fence, but I saw a lot of Christians gathered around the fence. And they were holding onto the fence one way or the other, meaning Christians that were walking in the kingdom of God, but they were holding on to tenets and things of the world. And then there's some people that were actually living in the world, but they were holding onto the fence the other way because they want, you know, they kind of know the truth. And they think, some point, I'm going to do this. Some point, this is going to happen. And all of a sudden, I saw the fence just completely removed. And it was chaos in the middle there. And God was just basically saying, this is the season that you're walking into. Now, that was 15 years ago. But to God, that is just a second. Because that is that type of reality. God is not about time like we are. We think as time goes on, the things God says, we're not really passionate about them anymore. Maybe God's changed his mind. You know, things aren't really real anymore. We don't feel it like we used to. That is not true. God does not change. What he says is going to come to pass. And that's the reality that we're going to begin to live in. And so the enemy right now is working overtime in the context of our relationships. And I want to get into that a little bit because the Bible speaks powerfully to how we're supposed to respond in relationships. Now, another way we could say this is, you know, this is how we learn to love. Horizontally, it's a, you know, first commandment, letting God form his first commandment inside of you. And the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And we just think, you know, we think, yeah, I'm supposed to love everybody. I'm supposed to love everybody. But a lot of people have no concept of what it means to really love everybody. They don't think about it. They're not thinking about it because the enemy is attacking our key relationships consistently. And that is just the truth. And we have to be aware of the tactics of the enemy in that, but we also have to be aware of what Jesus said in terms of our relationships. Because in our society, our biggest enemy is complacency and lukewarmness. When we start thinking about, you know, we don't wake up every day and our lives are at a threat today. Most of us are sitting in this room today and we have no fear about any consequence for gathering together. You know, some of us might have a little fear about, like, if I see somebody, what do they think about me coming to the mall, you know, this ministry, or, you know, when they kind of worship like this, you know, those kind of things. But I'm talking about fear of your actual life because you're gathered together here today. Well, that's not our main focus. What our main focus is the most deadly thing, and we often aren't thinking about it, and that's our love growing cold. And our love often grows cold in the context of relationships. And that's what I want to unpack today. So if the enemy is significantly attacking our relationships, and again, I'm not just talking about marriage and family. I'm talking about friendships. I'm talking about relationships in the body of Christ. I'm talking about any relationship. And the enemy's attacking that. Now, there are many kingdom directives in the Word of God concerning relationships. We have to look at Jesus when he talks about relationships or he talks about heart matters in the Word of God, that he's a tender shepherd and he's trying to instruct you on how to walk in freedom and carry your heart in freedom before the Lord. There are weighty and serious directives because choosing these directives will keep your heart in freedom. Choosing to love is a very powerful and extensive reality that would have to choose to be involved in consistently. Now, here's what we tend to do by default. When we are challenged in relationship, we are constant. If somebody's rejecting us, somebody's mistreating us, somebody is not paying attention enough to us, we don't feel like our needs are being met or whatever it is, we tend to withdraw from that reality and we find somewhere else to be. And I've watched this play out over the years in ministry, and I'm thinking of people when I give examples. none of you know who these people are, so you don't even have to think about it, okay? I mean, maybe Bob would know, or Denny, but anybody else, possibly Londa maybe, but anybody else, nobody else is going to really know who these people are. But I've watched gifted people over the years when they get around a gathering like this, and they get stirred up because there's lots of stuff going on. Now, my cousin has often told me, I talk to him, he lives in Canada, and I'll tell him things that I run into at Voice, and sometimes, you know, he wouldn't know anybody, and I'm not talking about anybody in here, but I've had people come in, and when there's a manifestation of any type, or I see things, like I've seen a lot of things over the years, and sometimes I'll tell him what I see, and he goes, "What is happening down there, you know? Why is it so, it seems so chaotic?" And he goes, "You know, it's just, it's not a normal church environment. Why, you know, why isn't it, you know, more calm or something like that?" And I'm going, we're in the trenches often, and often people don't know about it. You know, it's kind of one of those things, and I'm telling them about that, but it's one of the things over the years I felt like God has said, you know, I can trust this type of ministry to send really hurt people that are really wounded and hurting here, and I could trust that people can take care of it in that sense. But our relationships, what happens when people get challenged with them, they withdraw from them. Now, in our society, maturity of that, and often, sometimes when relationships fail, it's not your fault. Sometimes you have a spouse that left, but the natural inclination is to get out of something that's challenging. And that's a product of our environment. I guarantee it, if you were a small Christian group in Iraq that was challenged by ISIS, showing up at your doorstep in 2 weeks, and you're hearing, you know, the rumblings of a group, a terror group coming your direction, I can guarantee that your marriage problems will fix themselves. Because you're going to focus on something completely different than what it once was. You're going to focus on survival. You're going to focus, literally, if you had 2 weeks, you'd focus on getting your heart right before God. You'd focus on, I don't want to be the one that denies my faith if a blade's at my throat. And what I'm talking about today is real reality. I mean, this is what it's really like behind closed doors. I'm actually, what I feel like God is doing right now, he's challenging his people to be raw with him. Because he wants to free you. And when you get to see the vision of God in relationships, it totally frees you. Because your heart becomes alive and you don't blame others around you. And so the enemy is constantly attacking. Now I'm finally getting to what I was starting to share, that people would come around here, they were gifted. I'm thinking of this one particular person, they were very gifted. They could do a lot of stuff. And then over the years, with this prophetic gifting, they begin to challenge us, and we wouldn't budge to it. And then all of a sudden, they just, how Bob says it, self-selected out. And they went by themselves, and literally by themselves, they didn't go to church anymore. They created an online ministry by themselves in their home and from the living room, and they had no engagement with anybody for a long time. I found that out because they would keep in touch with me from time to time. Now, I'm not sharing this because I think it's, you know, it grieves my heart. Because what happened to this person, without anybody around them, they got deep in deception to the point that I lost contact for about 5 years. When they contacted me again, they were totally lost in their perception of who they are in God. They were totally socially inept, completely at all. And it was just this disastrous state. And they were what we call that lone wolf type of syndrome. Now, relationships, what God designed them to be, honestly, is when you're in relationship, it's going to stir up your belief system consistently on an everyday basis, what you really believe at a heart level. Now, when you're single and you know you don't have to live with somebody or you don't have to be around them or anything like that. There's a lot of single people out there, and I'm not knocking you. That's awesome. You have these times with God, and you go, you know what? I'm doing good. I feel holy and righteous. And this is great. I'm walking with God and that kind of a thing. And you think this is good in life. And then all of a sudden you meet somebody and you start dating and you get married. And then the next thing you know, it's like, there's another person here and you can't get away from them in that sense. They're right there when you wake up and when you go to bed, and they have expectations of you. They have things that they were hoping for, and on and on and on. And all of a sudden, what you really believe inside starts to come out, and it leaks out on a daily basis. And again, it's not just marriage, it's the body of Christ. The body of Christ, we gather together. One of the reasons God said that, I believe, is because he wants to make us all holy. And that the only way we can truly be holy is really to take stock of what's coming out of our heart on a daily basis. Now, in our society, we set up mental structures to avoid that at all costs. We're actually taught independence at a heart level. I remember Mother Teresa said, the most loneliest place I've ever been is America. Not because we don't have families and everything like that. She said, at a heart level, people are so lonely. And I thought, whoa, there's some wisdom there. And that's what the enemy's attacking. He wants to keep you lonely. So the enemy's greatest work is, if they challenge you, avoid them. If they challenge you, get away from them. If they challenge you and reject you, find somewhere else. Find another place. Find another place that'll make you feel better. Find another place that you think is operating better. And I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about business. This is a cross-societal reality that this happens. So there's some principles that I'm really briefly going to run through here. And I just wanted to put these out there. I mean, we could have like 15 principles. But these are just, you know, four main ones. And I want to focus on one of them. And I'm not going to rush through this. I'm not going to go real late today either. I'm going to just continue this next week, I believe. And I'm just going to keep on the same path. So I'm not going to rush through this stuff. I really feel what the Lord is actually saying is something that I learned over 15 plus years or 18 years, whatever it is, of working with people on in a counseling setting, in a secular setting, and in a ministry setting. Over the years, we tend to get into these big picture type of prophetic realities, ideology, our own ideology. A lot of it is based on truth. But we tend to operate, you know, in the big picture. I'm a big picture guy. I know exactly what that means. Having the big picture is important to God because that's what keeps you staying faithful to him through all that stuff. But there's a lot of people that are big picture people, and they're not paying attention to the nitty-gritty details of their own relationships at home or behind closed doors or when no one's looking. And over the years, I've had people tell me what's really happening behind closed doors. Now, for me, it doesn't faze me anymore. I know this is the way it is. I know what I'm like when I'm fully challenged or my wounds, so to speak, are fully exposed. My family has seen that. Around here, I don't know how many people have really seen that reality. And that's what I'm talking about right now. God is designing us and desires us to have freedom here. So we really have to look at the real stuff now. It is no longer going to be okay for us to just go, you know what? We need to love God. We need to love people. Praise the Lord. And you keep going on with exactly what you're not paying attention to how you're really affecting things behind the scenes at all. And so this is important to the Lord, I believe. I believe he's really wanting to challenge. So principle one, our relationships stir up our true belief system. I've already been saying that. What you truly believe deep in your heart, mind, soul will come out in relationship with others. Now, for some of us, it's the closest people to us, our spouses. Who you really are often will come out with your spouse. Some more of it will come out with close friends. Some more of it might come out with your church family. And some might not come out with your church family, because we're taught in church to give your best face all the time. But the fact of the matter is this is a principle. Whatever relationship you're in is going to challenge you, but it's an opportunity for healing. Our default is, I'm changing this so it doesn't happen to me anymore. Whereas God wants you to say, what's stirring up inside of you and what does this look like to love through it? Principle two, our perceptions are built off our true belief systems. Our perceptions are a mixture of false and true, and the word of God cuts through them. Now, here's the thing. This is what Bob was saying like on Transformation Tuesdays and what he's beginning to teach. The word of God is absolutely vital, because this is what it says. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, I want you to think through that a little bit. The word of God actually cuts through what's your soul, what's coming from the spirit, which means any demonic resistance you have, the word of God actually cuts through, and it also judges and evaluates the human heart about why you're doing what you're doing. Now, the word of God is living and active. That's what it's doing. For you to walk in a place of peace at a heart level, you have to have the word of God producing that life inside of you and working its place. But it's our choice to apply the word. It's literally our choice. A lot of people have the mindset, and I've had this over the years at from time to time, and God has consistently given me revelation about it. I've had this kind of mindset. I know the word. If you tell me what's in Matthew 7, I can tell you the theme of the chapter and some of the revelation I've got in that chapter. I can't do that with every chapter in the Bible, but I can give you themes from that place, and it's kind of like this idea, I know the word. Why would I need to read that again? Or read it again? It's because the word is living and active. God is always doing something when you're engaging him, whether you feel mad, glad, sad, or bad. If you give God time and you read the word and you think this is just a devotional today, actually, if you're engaged with God and you're actively seeking God, he's going to do something, even if you think it's just a devotional. He's the leader of your life. Principle three, we cannot blame others. We are not dependent on others to have our heart in peace. Through the word, God has instructed us extensively in our relational responses, ultimately maturing in love to others. Our default system, in principle one, I put our default system is to fight, to flee, or to freeze. Meaning, if you get into conflictual things that you don't like, you either fight back, defend, whatever that, or you flee from the situation, or you freeze. You don't even know what to do. I mean, those are your default human tendencies. God is actively working us to have our default be, whatever you're challenged in relationship, what does it look like to love right now? And to have that default is to have the word of God flowing through you. And when you start doing that, not by your sheer will, but by the grace of God, it becomes a very pleasurable response to life. Because suddenly, when somebody is tearing you up with their words right to your face, and inside you're alive with the peace of God, and you can see right past all that stuff, think about how that feels not to even react to something like that, and then to walk up to them and give them a big hug or something like that. That is the most powerful place to be in this life. And so many times Christians can only focus, they're not thinking this clearly all the time, but they focus on their ambitions or their insecurities or things of that nature, and they live life with those things in play down here, and they're not aware of it. And so they're constantly thinking, how do I get ahead in this situation? Or how do I, you know, they're not consciously thinking this, but I need to demean this person because I want them to lose some favor in the eyes of leadership or something like that. There's so many processes at play that if we don't have the word of God and we don't listen to what Jesus said in terms of relationship, that's where our love grows cold and we get lost from what the real word is. and what's really happening in life. We can't blame others. Principle four, applying truth in our lives is waiting. Now, here's a big one. Ezekiel 3, it says, "So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll, and he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with the scroll which I am giving you.' Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth." Now, the rest of Ezekiel 3 is Ezekiel starting to prophesy that Israel, God's people, are utterly rebellious. And it turned out that taking this word inside of him and then starting to prophesy the truth of God against Israel was actually a very bitter experience. But here's the point. This is what truth actually is. This is how truth actually works. Revelation 10:9 says, "So I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be as sweet as honey.'" It's the same principle. The idea is this. He's saying, God is saying, you need to digest my truth. Sometimes when we get truth, you might hear today, you might go, you know what? I think what Dave's saying is true here. You might actually, in your spirit, start to feel the reality of what it would look like to love anyway, with nothing, expecting nothing in return. You're going, I want to be one of those powerful people at a heart level. And you might take that truth and it might taste sweet in your mouth, but to truly digest it and eat it and to begin to digest it at a stomach level, so to speak, it's further along in the process, it becomes bitter. You know why? Because truth is transformative. Anytime you take the word of God, it's transformative. In our society, that's not pleasant to many people. The Bible says at the end of the age that people are going to store up teachers for themselves that only tickle their ears. Now, I don't know any other time in history taking technology gain, I can get 15 teachers in 1 minute and I can find people that are going to say what I want to hear. That's not the approach our heart responds to God, though. And the Bible warns about it, that you can store up teachers that only talk your language, tickle your ears. What God is asking is when Jesus is saying, here is the truth of what I'm saying in relationship, I want you to digest it and eat it, but watch out, it'll become bitter in your belly. The only reason why is because it's challenging your flesh, it's challenging your carnality, and it's challenging those things, and it's starting to transform you. And at the end of the day, that's how truth ultimately works in our lives. But in our society, that's not normally how we're taught. We're taught consumerism. You know, I was at one thing, and Francis Chan was talking one night. And he said, where did we ever learn to go to church and walk out and go to lunch and say, I didn't like worship today? I didn't really like it when so-and-so sang or that, and, you know, the preaching, the word, this and that. He goes, how did we get to this? He says, when you worship God, you're literally joining what's going on in heaven around the throne right now. 24 elders throwing their crowns down consistently before God. The four living creatures are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They are encountering his glory. They're watching it. And so in our society, we go and we go, I kind of like church like this, maybe not like that. He says, maybe we're going to be the generation that goes, we met with God today. Isn't that a glorious privilege? And your opinions just disappear. They're not there anymore because you're joining with what's happening in the spirit. And if you start thinking that way, you're going to come into church every day and you're going to thank you, God, that we can do this. I tell you, Iraqi Christians would love to have places like this. They would love to have a Bible. We have 10 Bibles in our house. They'd like to have one full Bible. Or I talked to my friend that's a Bible smuggler in Holland that's taken it into the former Soviet Union and Romania. And those pastors, when he buys cheap Bibles here in America, and then he takes them all over those places, sometimes it's dangerous. But a lot of those believers don't have Bibles. They get one Bible, they are break down weeping. They're so grateful for the word. And so applying the truth in our life, we need to begin to walk. I did a little series a while back on the fear of the Lord. We need to walk in the fear of the Lord. Did you know that according to Psalm chapter 2, at the end of the age, one of the things that's going to come back to the body of Christ is we are going to truly tremble at his word again. Meaning we're not going to come in, have consumerism type Christianity, whatever. We're going to literally honor God, because that's what's happening right now. God takes great pleasure in all of you being here today. He really does. It touches his heart. He takes great pleasure anytime your heart is for him in any at all. During worship, during the offering, during the ministering of the word, the Bible says it's the foolishness of me standing up here doing this that God has used to transform society. You know, because I'm not the most eloquent guy or the best speaker or whatever, but it's just the anointing of God that'll flow through any of you. Some of you could come up here and God would flow through you and there would be transformative. Okay, I'm gonna wind it up, but I want to start with the first kingdom directive. Michael, you can come on up. As I was praying through this, and like I said, I'm going to continue next week, but as I was praying through this, I thought, you know, where would you start when we talk about relationships in the Word of God? Now, if you're thinking of all of these principles, I want you to think as Jesus as a tender shepherd, dealing with the human heart because he created it, and he's actually telling you what to be aware of in his grace, what to pay attention to. It's not legalistic. Remember, he's tender right now. He's not commanding you to do this. But I want you to think every time we go through one of these so-called directives, I'm just calling them that, that he's actually teaching you how to keep your heart in freedom and out of deception. That's what he's actively doing. So the first one is Matthew 21. He said, "Have you heard it said it was old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." That was the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament covenant. But Jesus says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council." Raca means stupid, empty-headed, brainless kind of a thing. That's the only place in Scripture that term was ever used. And then he says, "But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, that's not your typical grace message. I mean, that's an intensity there. And so we have to balance this. We have to remind ourselves of the grace of God, okay? We're living in this glorious reality that we could say all these things today, and we could be right with God in the next moment, and when we repent is the idea that we're okay in this. But Jesus is saying something here. Now, I want you to take what Jesus is saying as instructions on how to not let your heart grow cold, or instructions on how to get rid of offense and bitterness. This is what he's doing. So he says, "Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring the gift to the altar," which is basically our act of worship, "therefore, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Now, some people miss this. It says that if you think your brother has something against you, you don't even have something against them. They might have something against you. Wait a minute. What is happening here? What Jesus is actually saying, look, the Ten Commandments, don't murder, thou shalt not murder. But he says, this is what goes into the heart when you start moving towards this idea of murdering somebody. He says, if you got anger flowing up and you're calling people fool and you're empty-headed and you're reacting in such a way and we just kind of treat it kind of frivolously. We don't even care about our anger anymore. And this is where this stuff really hits the rubber hits the road. I'm an offender of this reality. I get angry. And I get angry at my kids and my wife And they get angry at me too. But the thing is, where did we ever think that to walk in the grace of God, in the fullness of what God has offered us, that we can just pass over anger all the time? Happens again and again and again. I'm just trusting in the grace of God. It's true. We are trusting in the grace of God. But Jesus is saying, if you don't deal with your anger, it's going to work against you. And that's where your love will begin to grow cold. Because the enemy's constantly lying to you about your anger. And so then what God requires of us is that we start looking, why am I angry? And usually we go, it's because of them, him, her. If they would stop, I would feel better. Do you see the massive disaster that type of thinking is? When we start focusing on what our anger actually is and we start owning it, because Jesus didn't say, when your world gets perfect around you, then you can walk with me in peace. He never said that. He's the one that said, you got to forgive. How many times, God? Endless. Why? Because your heart is going to be produced in a place of freedom when you start realizing the issues that are going on in your own heart. So now when I get angry, I might blame for about 30 seconds to a minute, or maybe a little more. But whenever I get alone with God, guess what's going to happen? He immediately turns it around and says, I might say, my wife this, or my kids this, or my friends this, or something like that. And he might say, that's not what we're talking about. I want to talk about you and what's happening inside of you right now. Because that's where full freedom is going to lie. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let all bitterness, I'm fast forwarding to verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Here's kind of the idea, and I'm ending with this today. But the idea is simply this. When Jesus starts talking about personal relationships in the Sermon on the Mount, these are his kingdom values. Now, in his kingdom, whether some people on the earth are in heaven right now, they're all walking in this reality right now. You want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Then this is the stuff that Jesus says you got to start paying attention to. And I'm not talking about a part of it like salvation. I'm talking about growing up in it. We have to start taking account of the anger or these kind of things in this specific passage. Jesus then deals with lust. He deals with responding to injustice and mistreatment. He deals with loving others, loving your enemies, and he says all that. Now a lot of us go, I'm aware of that. But what Jesus is, when he's teaching these directives and teaching these realities, what he's doing is providing the pathway for your heart to operate in profound freedom. Then he goes into Matthew 6, and he says, you want to deal with anxiety? He says, make sure you practice your righteousness before God alone and not before men. Because if you do it before men, you're going to lose the Father's reward for your life. He starts saying, I want you to operate in this secret place. Then the chapter falls down to the anxious part. Be anxious. Jesus said, don't worry about a thing. But he's basing it on this platform that you have this intimacy with God at that level. Now, my point is that all of these things are instructive for our relationships. Instructive, if we have to say it this way, this is overcoming deception so that we can walk in this place of maturing in love as our default system in this world. And we grow in it, but we're actively in the grace of God asking God to deal with these heart matters and heart issues when for so long the body of Christ has passed over it. And a lot of people walk in this thing and they just basically say, God, what have you done for me lately? Let me tell you something, God's done it all. He's already given it all. And he's given you this massive invitation to come boldly before his throne in time of need. And when you come boldly before the throne, if you're constantly asking him to change other people, that might work in the long run, you know, over the years. But it's, you actively surrender to God and say, God, what's going on in my heart now? And you know what? It's glorious to not live in self-pity, to not be defensive, to not be constantly trying to get things to go your way, et cetera, et cetera. It's glorious to walk in this place of peace. So, Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction. Lord, we thank you for your directives. Lord, I ask for this group today that you would release the power of God upon us. Lord, that we would just be hungry for your word. As serious as this all is, God, you're still joyful towards us, and you're leading us into those places of joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to ask again, just kind of sit there in the grace of God right now. I'm going to open up the altar today, but we're not going to have anybody ministering. I really feel like in this time, the Holy Spirit wants to address anger issues. Sometimes anger is birthed from depression and disappointment. It's from things where your expectations aren't met. There's things that are going on in your life. People aren't angry for no reason. Usually people have suffered from injustice. They've suffered from legitimate things. But God doesn't want it to, the sun to go down in your anger, because he wants it to be dealt with. Otherwise the enemy turns and uses it on you. So I just want you to sit before God. Just focus on him. And if you want to come forward, you feel the Holy Spirit stirring you to come forward, I don't want to limit that opportunity. You feel free to do that, but just ask the Lord to touch you in those areas. Holy Spirit, would you just begin to deal at a heart level with our anger? God, I'm asking for your truth to some of those people that have been holding anger for long periods of time. They think it's protecting them. Lord, I'm asking for your truth for those that are suffering disappointment, unmet expectations. Some of you have endured cruel things. I don't even know what that means fully, but you've endured cruel things. Some of you have endured twisted things. Some of you literally have endured abuse, and the anger has risen from that. And God sees what you've gone through. He knows what you've gone through. He knows your pain, but he wants your anger today. For some of you, that means vocalizing to God. Saying to God out loud, you know, maybe not even now, maybe later, but saying out loud to God, God, I'm angry at this person and here's why. And then saying, I don't want this anger anymore. Some of you, God's actively working in areas of forgiveness. I'm feeling a sense just to wait on the Lord right now. Some of you are, God's giving vision to wait on him like this at home. Just quiet your heart before him. He loves you. Some of you, your consistent frustration has turned into accusation and anger towards God. And you weren't even aware of that. He wants that as well. I hear the Lord saying to some of you, let me see you. I want to see you. I have no idea what that means. It means some are of you're avoiding his gaze in a certain way. Some of you feel like massive failures. And some of your anger is coming out of that, spilling out to people. Some of you give others times two what you've already given yourself internally. And God just wants to heal that whole operation. He said, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you are just feeling restful in his presence. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just declare your grace. We declare your goodness. We declare your directives over your people right now. Some of you are going to have encounters with Jesus as a tender shepherd and no longer a God that has commanded you to do certain things, commanded you to be righteous, but a tender shepherd that's actually instructing you in the ways of freedom. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we give you today, right now. We give you everything. Lord, we want to be a people that knows the legitimate reality of surrendering to you. What that really looks like. Lord, we don't want to distract ourselves any longer, but we want your word to cut deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name. I'm just going to go ahead and dismiss. I'm going to let Michael just sing. If you want to stay and linger, you can. If you want to come up and hang with God, you can.